evam,
evam,
this,
this,
maya,
maya,
by me,
te,
te,
unto you,
adda,
adda,
today,
today,
yogaha,
yogaha,
the science of yoga,
the science of yoga,
prokta,
prokta,
spoken,
spoken,
puratanaha,
puratanaha,
very old,
very old,
bhakta,
bhakta,
devotee,
devotee,
asi,
asi,
you are, me,
me,
my,
my,
sakha,
sakha,
friend,
friend,
cha,
cha,
also,
also,
iti,
iti,
therefore,
therefore,
rahasyam,
rahasyam,
mystery,
mystery,
he,
certainly,
etat,
etat,
this,
this,
uttamam,
uttamam,
transcendental,
transcendental.
Translation: that very ancient science of the relationship with the Supreme is today told by me to you, because you are my devotee as well as my friend, and can therefore understand the transcendental mystery of this science. Please repeat after me. That very ancient science,
that very ancient science
of the relationship with the Supreme,
of the relationship with the Supreme,
is today told by me,
is today told by me,
to you,
to you,
because you are my devotee,
because you are my devotee,
as well as my friend,
as well as my friend,
and can therefore understand,
and can therefore understand,
the transcendental mystery of this science,
the transcendental mystery of science.
Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. There are two classes of men, namely the devotee and the demon. The Lord selected Arjuna as the recipient of this great science, owing to his being a devotee of the Lord. But for a demon, it is not possible to understand this great mysterious science. There are a number of educations of this great book of knowledge. Some of them have commentaries by the devotees, and some of them have commentaries by the demons. Commentation by the devotee is real, whereas that of the demons is useless. Arjuna accepts Sri Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and any commentary on the Bhagavad Gita following in the footsteps of Arjuna is real devotional service to the cause of this great science. The demoniac, however, do not accept Lord Krishna as he is. Instead, they concoct something about Krishna and mislead general readers from the path of Krishna's instructions. Here is a warning about such misleading paths. One should try to follow the disciplic succession from Arjuna and thus be benefited by this great science of Srimad Bhagavad Gita. It's actually very important for all of us to understand that unless we take a devotional approach to Bhagavad Gita, we cannot possibly understand the meaning of Bhagavad Gita or the purport of the Bhagavad Gita, the hidden meaning of Bhagavad Gita as such. Does everybody understand English here? Okay. This Bhagavad Gita is actually the song sung by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. God came and He spoke about the Supreme Knowledge. Now, this Supreme Knowledge consists of the knowledge about God's reality, the knowledge about the living entity's original identity as a spiritual being, and then the relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So these are the three important considerations about the absolute knowledge. Knowledge about God does not simply mean the knowledge about God Himself, but it is something more than that. And that is the identity of a living entity and one's relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gave that knowledge through Arjuna. In the beginning, Krishna explained to Arjuna that he is a spirit soul. he is a spiritual person. In our original identity, we all are spirits. And then he explained about his identity. And he explained that he himself is the supreme person. He is the source of everything, he is the cause of everything, and he is the maintainer of everything. So Krishna gave that knowledge in the beginning to Arjuna, and then Krishna pointed out how Arjuna could be related to him, how a living entity can become related to him. So this is very important pertaining to the absolute knowledge or the knowledge about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Like for instance, in Austria there is a president here, Bundespräsident. Mm-hmm. Now, we may know that there is a Bundespräsident whose name is Waldheim. So there we may know that there is a man called Waldheim. And we may also know that he's a very powerful man. But just knowing that is not enough. Unless and until you understand what is an Austrian citizen's relationship with the Bundespräsident, that knowledge is not enough. When a person knows that president is the head of the state and he himself is a subject and the president's business is to take care of him, right? President takes care of his welfare. And he has a friendly or favorable relationship with the president. So then only the understanding becomes complete. Or if that is not quite clear, then I can give another example. The relationship between the father and son. The son may know that he has a father, but if the son is away from the father, and if the son doesn't have any relationship with the father, then it is pointless having a father. Right? But when the son knows that he has a father and the father takes care of him, the father takes care of all his necessities and father protects him and so on and so forth, then his understanding about the father becomes complete. So the same way, to know about God is not enough. Unless and until we establish a favorable relationship with the Lord. That's why in the West, I notice that even though most of the people do not believe in God, but the few that believe in God, according to them, God is just a kind of an energy. They cannot understand that God is a person and one can have a loving relationship with God. They don't understand how to love God. Although Jesus Christ's first and foremost instruction is, love thy father, the Lord, the God. But still, I notice that in the West, most of the Christians do not know how to establish a loving relationship with God. Because they do not know who God is. At the most, they think that Jesus Christ is God. But that concept is also wrong, because Jesus said that He is the Son of the God. He is Son of God. He never said that He is God. Instead, He pointed out that love thy Father, the Lord the God. Jesus never said that love me, because I am your Father. Jesus said the Father is God and God should be loved. Our Father in heaven. Jesus is saying our Father in heaven. So he's pointing out to the Father, but unfortunately most of the people do not understand that the Father is a person. Often they think that God is a concept and at the most God is an energy, an impersonal energy. But they cannot understand that he is a person and it is possible to have a loving relationship with him. So Krishna points out in Bhagavad Gita, here actually God himself is saying that how one can develop a loving relationship with himself. Now this is another aspect that one has to probe into or try to understand, that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a person and everybody is his children. Every living entity, not only the human beings, even the animals, the birds, the insects, the trees, the plants, every living entity is the children of God. Anything that is living is a spirit. And anything that is spirit is a part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in that respect, that spirit is a son of God. Now, unfortunately, in the material platform, most of the children have forgotten that Supreme Father, God. And that's why they are suffering. Now, God came and He explained that who He is and how one can be related to Him. And here Krishna is telling that after, of course, telling him that this transcendental knowledge comes down in the line of disciplic succession. Disciplic succession means that this knowledge flows from the spiritual master to the disciple. And then after studying this knowledge, after understanding this knowledge, the disciple becomes the spiritual master and he gives the knowledge to his disciples. And then in turn, in due course of time, this disciple becomes a spiritual master and hands down the knowledge to his disciple. So this way the knowledge flows. And actually that is the fact with any kind of knowledge. Like somebody who knows, he gives the knowledge to somebody who is willing to receive this knowledge. And when he receives the knowledge, then he becomes wise with this knowledge, and then he becomes qualified to give the knowledge to somebody else. So this is how the knowledge flows, especially the transcendental knowledge. Transcendental knowledge means the knowledge that is beyond our sense perception. Knowledge that is beyond this material nature. The knowledge of the spiritual nature. So if we want to know about the spiritual nature, then we have to receive it from a bona fide source. A bona fide source means from a person who has the knowledge. And so when we receive the knowledge, then we understand it, and then we become qualified to hand the knowledge over to somebody else. Now, we can consider in a class, in a school, or in a college, when we study some subject. Now, somebody who is willing to receive the knowledge from the teacher, he only receives it. But if somebody is there who doesn't want to listen to the teacher, who is inimical to the teacher, who doesn't want to stay in the class, who wants to roam around outside, will he be able to receive the knowledge? No. Because unless and until one becomes a qualified recipient, he cannot possibly get to receive the knowledge. So, Krishna is pointing out that this knowledge I spoken in the past, and I am giving you this knowledge because you are my devotee. Because you want to understand me in a submissive attitude. If somebody comes and says, I don't believe in God. Why should I believe in God? Actually, I am God. I do not care about what you are saying. Then will we feel like giving him the knowledge? Will we feel like discussing with him about God? No. At the most, we can get into an argument and we can smash him. That's about all. But that person will never be able to receive the knowledge because he's not favorably disposed. If somebody is not willing to receive the knowledge, then how can you make him understand? And especially when these people are grown-up people. If it was a child, then probably you could have slapped him and then made him sit down and listen. But when you are dealing with a grown-up person, it's not possible to do that. So this knowledge has to be received with a favorably disposed attitude. Krishna is later on, he is giving that attitude, he is explaining that attitude, how this knowledge can be received. And Krishna is telling that one has to be very submissive. Tad vidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te gyanam gyanina stattadarshina. Krishna is giving the process of receiving this knowledge, that tad vidhi pranipatena, one must be very submissive. That is the first qualification, the first requisite. pranipatena, then pariprashnana. One must inquire sincerely that, well, you, whatever doubts you have in your mind, you can question, you can bring out those doubts and try to clarify those doubts. That's the reason why at the end of the class we always ask if anybody has a question. Because we want to give everybody a chance to clarify all the doubts that they have. And so that is what is very, very important, that one must inquire sincerely, not in a challenging way. We should not, when we are learning from a school, say when we are learning from a teacher, we should not begin from the premise that we know everything and the teacher knows nothing. Then we possibly cannot learn from the teacher. So one must sincerely inquire, not in a challenging attitude, not in an attitude that the person who is talking, he doesn't know anything, and so get into an argument. So that is not a proper way to approach this subject. So the second requisite or second qualification is one must question sincerely. Pariprashnena, then shevaya, by rendering service, one must please the person who has the knowledge. And upadekshanti te jnanam, then the person who has the knowledge, he imparts the knowledge unto the person who is willing to receive it. Because, and he can impart the knowledge, he can give the knowledge because he has the knowledge. Like if we want to learn, say, physics, what do? We enroll ourselves in the university. And then in the university we approach the teacher in the faculty. And what is the qualification of a teacher? Because he knows the subject physics. That's why he's a teacher. If he was an ass, then obviously the university would not appoint him as a physics professor. Right? Generally we see that he is the person who is teaching the subject in the faculty. He is qualified himself. He himself is a PhD and so on and so forth in physics. And so when we study under him, then we become qualified when we receive the knowledge properly. So how do we study under him carefully, positively? That is, we approach him with a humble attitude. We do not go to the university thinking that I know everything and the teacher doesn't know anything. Sometimes there are some students like that, but they do not learn anything. They just end up becoming politicians. But a humble student is a qualified recipient. And then he listens to the teacher carefully, listens to the professor in the class. And then when he has some doubts, he questions. Sir, why this is this, and can you please explain to me? I couldn't understand. And then the teacher tells him, he explains it. Right? So this is how one receives knowledge. And the same principle applies to the spiritual knowledge, the knowledge about God and the knowledge about the spiritual nature. So in order to understand that spiritual science, we must submit ourselves to the teacher and listen to him with an open and inquisitive mind. We shouldn't be dumb. We should be intelligent. And we should, whenever there is a doubt, we must question to clarify the doubt. Because we are not approaching this subject with blind faith. We are approaching this subject with proper understanding. Like we do not say that since I am telling this, you must accept it. No. We tell you that if you have questions, you ask questions. If you have doubts, you clarify those doubts. You reveal your mind, you ask the questions and clarify the doubts. So that is how one must receive the knowledge. And so here Krishna is pointing out that unless and until one is favorably disposed to receiving this knowledge, Krishna doesn't give him the knowledge. God reserves the right to reveal himself only to his devotees. The non-devotees, the people, those who are not favorably disposed to Krishna, the people, those who are not favorably disposed to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, God is not obliged to reveal himself to them. If somebody wants to not believe in God, then God makes arrangements that they become more and more atheistic. But if somebody is willing to know God, then God gives him the revelation. This knowledge actually comes in the form of revelation. This is not some kind of blind faith. It is a matter of having the enlightenment inwardly. And when one practices this process of devotional service, he experiences it. That newer and newer revelations come to him. And that's what makes him more and more fixed up. Like often people wonder why these Hare Krishnas are sticking to this strange process. They cannot understand that why these young boys and girls have rejected everything and have taken to such a strange way of life. And they will not understand unless they really favorably inquire from a devotee what actually makes him a devotee. And then if he inquires, then he'll find that the devotee, although in the beginning he started with certain amount of faith, but in due course of time he is having realizations, and these realizations make him more and more fixed up. People cannot really understand why devotees become devotees, because they cannot understand how devotees are experiencing the Lord time and time again. Practically every day, practically every moment, they're experiencing the mercy of the Lord, and that's what makes them fixed up. And it's not only in Krishna consciousness, it was also in every religion. In Christianity there are so many examples like that. When people have, in the early days, of course now Christianity has become a more, especially in the Western world, it is a very widely accepted religion. So when somebody becomes a Christian, everybody thinks it's natural. To become a Christian is a natural thing here. But it was not like that in early days. Even 700 years ago, when somebody became a Christian, people thought that he joined the cult. Regarding that, I can give a story. Not a story, it's a fact. In Italy, one boy joined from a very aristocratic family, joined a cult. He was visiting a cult and he became influenced by the cult. And he was a very bright young boy, and so he became very interested. So the cult people told him to leave home and come with them, to join them. So, and they told him not to tell anybody where he was going. So he, one day, he just packed up his bag and left home, and he joined the cult. And so everybody became very worried in his house, what happened to this boy. And he was such a brilliant boy, and he had two brothers, those who were officers in the army. And so the mother, actually he didn't have a father, his mother was a widow. So his mother called the brothers from the army and told that that younger brother left home, then they didn't know where he disappeared. So these brothers, they began to look for him, then ultimately they found him in France. And so they tried to deprogram him. And they tried various ways to deprogram him, and they accused that cult of brainwashing him. And but he could not change his mind. They could not change him. So finally they gave up. After 3-4 months of arduous labor, they gave up. And they felt that we can't actually change his mind. So he was allowed to go back. So he went back to the cult. And that cult is Christianity. And the person is Thomas Aquinas. What is the order that... I forgot the order, this particular order he joined, that was considered to be a cult at that time.
Dominican.
Huh? Dominican, right. Dominican. So, this is the thing, like, people cannot understand why people accept, why some people give up everything and accept God. I mean, they think, naturally everyone thinks that everybody should make money, have all kinds of material facilities and enjoy. But when one gets to know about God, then he rejects everything. When one becomes interested about God, then everything else becomes irrelevant. All material things become totally meaningless to him. Like when you, if you get a diamond, then will you be interested in pieces of glass? No. Because diamond is such a wonderful object that once you have got the diamond, you lose all interest for glass. Glass pieces. So same way, when we get to know God, then we become disinterested on anything material. And only the people, those who are favorably disposed towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead, take to this process of God consciousness, not otherwise. Hare Krishna. Does anybody have any question?
Sometimes I have such a nasty feeling of capitulating and giving up because they are facing so much much difficulties. So on every platform we have so much difficulties, mind senses, also in acting in this world. Sometimes it's this feeling here to give up and just go to sleep.
Oh, I see. Give up what? Give up Krishna consciousness?
This hard endeavor to make progress and fight.
You see, Krishna consciousness is a very easy way. One should not be very one should not over-endeavor. That's what Rupa Goswami is saying. Ottahan. We should not make over-endeavor. We should take it easy. Right? Like, it's like, to give an example, like if you can lift 40 kilos, right? If you can lift 40 kilos, then we tell you to carry 30 kilos, right? Don't exceed your limit. Stay below your limit. Then only it will become joyful. Right? And then sometimes when you get fired up, then what to talk about 30 kilos or 40 kilos? You can even lift 100 kilos. Right? But when you are not really that fired up, then do not strain yourself too much. Take it easy. Try to enjoy Krishna consciousness. That's what is important. This is the process that is leading us to a supreme enjoyment. So the process must be joyful. It is not that by suffering we are going to approach enjoyment. That's not possible. It is through enjoyment we approach the absolute enjoyment. That's why Prabhupada gave the process. Take Krishna Prasad, chant the holy name and dance in ecstasy. That's our process. Early days, Kirtananda Maharaj was giving a Sunday feast lecture. Prabhupada got Kirtananda Maharaj to give a Sunday feast lecture. So Prabhupada was listening. Prabhupada was sitting there and Kirtananda Maharaj was giving the lecture. So at one point Kirtananda Maharaj said that this Krishna consciousness is so wonderful. You can eat wonderful Krishna prasad, chant, sing the holy names of the Lord, sing the glories of the Lord, and dance in ecstasy, and render a little work. Do some little work. Then Prabhupada stopped him. He said, no, in Krishna consciousness there is no work. There is simply joy, simply play. And then Prabhupada explained that work is something that is forced upon you. The things that you do not want to do, but you are forced to do, that is work. Right? Like, why some people are working and going to the office from 9 to 5? Because at the end of the week they'll get the money. They don't want to work, actually. But they still go to the office because they know that if they don't go to the office, then they won't get the money. Right? But when somebody is playing in the field, right, he's actually exerting more energy, right? It is more tedious to play again in the field. Say somebody is playing rugby or soccer or football, right? It's tough, right? It's at least it's a lot tougher than just sitting in the office, right? But still, they like it. And they don't feel that they're working. They don't say that I'm going to the field to work, right? They say I'm going to the field to play, right? So, when something is voluntary, when something is done with enjoyment, then it is not work. And especially when something is done with love, it is not work. Like a boy and a girl, they're walking, and then the girl says, points out to a flower on top of a hill, and says, "Oh, what a beautiful flower." And the boy immediately runs, climbs up the hill, and he picks up the flower, and then he comes back. He's panting. He's so exhausted, right? He's breathing as if his lungs is going to burst. And then he gives it to the girl. And the girl says, "Oh, you worked so hard." And he says, no, it was a great fun, right? So this is how, when somebody does something out of love, it is never work or it is never tedious. So Krishna consciousness means doing something for our love for Krishna. As a token of our love to Krishna, when you do something that is not work and that is not exhausting, that is joyful. Right? So don't strain yourself too much, right? So that you get deflated, right? You know, deflated. A balloon is swollen up, right? And then when the air goes out of the balloon, it becomes deflated. Inflate means to swell up, and deflate means to shrink. So, in Krishna consciousness, we should become inflated more and more with our love for Krishna. Right? Hare Krishna. Any other question? So, if there is no more questions, then you can stop. Doesn't matter, you can say in German.
Ich möchte wissen, wie kann man Pflanzen essen? Also was ist der Unterschied zwischen zwei Leben, einem Pflanzen und einem Tier? Weil die Pflanzen kann nicht sprechen und kann nicht sagen, kann auch weinen, aber wir können es nicht hören. Weil wir haben andere Stimmen, wir sind an andere Stimmen geworden.
Yeah. So can I say in English? Oh, it's being translated. Kann ich in English antworten?
Ja.
There are different stages of consciousness, pevutsain. In the Vedas, the consciousness has been divided into five different stages. One stage of consciousness is called covered consciousness. And the trees and plants, they come in the covered consciousness. The consciousness is there, but it is covered. It is so covered that you cannot even see that it has consciousness. But when you study it very minutely, then you can see, yes, a tree also has consciousness, a plant also has consciousness. Then the next is called shrunken state of consciousness. In a shrunken, what is shrunken? No? What's in
Beschränken.
And from insects to the animals, they come into this Beshrankan consciousness, Bevutsain, right? And then, beyond that, is the budding state of consciousness. Bud, blut, yeah. A bud also is shrunken, right? But the bud has the ability to bloom, right, into a flower. Now human beings come into the bud state of consciousness. Above animal is human beings. So the human beings also apparently are like animals, right? Their consciousness is also shrunken, like a bud also is in a shrunken state. But the bud has the ability to bloom. So when does the bud begin to bloom? When the human consciousness begin to bloom? When the human being becomes God conscious, then his consciousness begins to bloom. So that is the fourth stage of consciousness, called the blooming state of consciousness. And then when one becomes fully God conscious, then his consciousness is fully bloomed, and that is called fully bloomed state of consciousness. So it is just our state of consciousness, you see. Like a plant also is a spirit soul. But in the plant body, his consciousness is so covered that you cannot, he does not have the ability to perceive in a broader extent. So, covered consciousness, shrunken consciousness, barred state of consciousness, blooming state of consciousness, and fully bloomed state of consciousness. Is it clear? Yeah. So now that you have got this human body, now you have, since you have got a bad state of consciousness, you must try to make the bud bloom into a flower, right? If the bud doesn't bloom into flower, then what's the use of that bud? Isn't it? If there is a bud in the tree, a rose bud, and if the bud doesn't bloom and falls out of the tree, right, then it's useless. But when it becomes bloomed, then it becomes successful. Right? Hare Krishna. Any other question? Do you have any question? Yeah? No? Good. All the best to Shri Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.